I get you to turn to the book of James. We're going to finish James tonight, and then I'm hoping we'll get into 1 Peter with the next chapter. The book of James, your workbook or study guide entitles us Get a Grip, and remember that there are some issues that James focuses on that we really do need to get a grip when it comes to our lives, our temper, our tongue, our desires, our pride, some things like that. And where we left off last week is on page 321, and here's where we're talking about the difference in works and faith, and how do they work together, right? How do they relate to one another? And I need to make this categorically stated here at the beginning. There's not a person alive or who has been alive or who will be alive that will ever be justified before God based on their good works, right? We know that. Salvation is by grace, God's goodness to us, and through faith. That's all we bring to the table, our sin. We trust in Him. We believe in Him. That's our faith part. And then that faith becomes reckoned to us as righteousness, okay? But if you have a genuine saving faith, it will always be evidenced by the works, okay? That's what James is trying to argue in this letter. So I think where I left off last week, right in the middle, where they quoted the first chapter in verse 22, we're not to be hearers only when it comes to the Bible, but those who do. Okay, there's the working that is making sure that we follow through on what we say. And then I think the blank under that, I'm not sure we got to this. I think we got to this last week in chapter 2, verse 17, where James says, if you have faith and it has no works, it's dead because it's all by itself. So you're going to see where this is going in a minute. I'm going to get to that with some application at the very end. And so then after he speaks of faith and works, he then looks at an example in verse 21 about Abraham. And we read through this last week, and I want to look at verse 21 again, verse 22, and then we'll kind of see what they're getting at with the study. So here's what James does. He goes back to the Old Testament and says, if you don't have works, evidence with your faith, it's useless. So then he says, let me give you an example. How about Abraham, our father, okay, father of the Jewish nation? Okay, how about Abraham, our father? He says, was not Abraham justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? Now, you know the story, chapter 22, I think, Genesis. God tests Abraham's faith. Take your son, only son you've got. You love him, by the way. Take him to a certain place. Offer him there as a sacrifice for me. That would not have been a strange request in Abraham's culture in his day. So he tests him with that when it comes to his faith. And we know that Abraham doesn't just say he believes God, but he actually did it. So James says, as you can see, his faith there was put into action. That's how we know for sure he really trusted God, by his works, when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar. So verse 22, the conclusion is, you see then that faith, and I love the way it kind of plays with the words here, faith then was working with his works. As a result of those works, what happened is then his faith was perfected, or you might could even say it was thereby clearly evidenced. Okay, how do I know Abraham had that kind of faith? Because I watched his life. I saw what he did. He believed God enough to do what God instructed him to do. So what your book is getting at here, Abraham's faith was made perfect by what he did, right? There's a doing versus simply a believing. And believing something and saying something is not the same as really showing that. And James really focuses a lot on that in these verses. So then the last blank, and coming from that exact same verse or section, according to verses 21 through 24, how is a person justified? Okay, that's being made right, being declared righteous. How is a person declared righteous before God? So let's go back and finish those verses. So his faith was working with his works. His faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God. That's the faith part, right? There's a believing, a trusting in. He believed God. On the basis of that believing God, it was reckoned to him as righteousness, okay? The righteousness, you know, of God is put into your account, just like you make a deposit in the bank, put into your account. It is put into your account based on his believing, right? His faith. Therefore, he was called the friend of God. Y'all remember that song years and years ago by Phillips Craig and Dean? Friend of God, I'm a friend of God. That's an older one now too. But anyway, that's where they're getting that from, is a friend of God. So then he says, you see then that a man, that a person is justified, and this is a strong statement, he's justified by works and not by faith alone. Remember Martin Luther? Did you look it up, Paul? But Martin Luther's, I forgot to as well. But Martin Luther had an issue with the book of James, because he's trying to say, you know, by grace through faith, that's it, nothing with works. And James is in this verse, well, keep it balanced here. You're justified by those works, not by that faith alone, if your faith is only what you were saying, but there's no evidence that it's real in your life. That, I think, is what James is going for here. So I look at it this way. A saving faith is a faith that works. That's what I would title James's sermon here, right? A faith that works. Okay, don't just say so, but believe it and then do it. So let me give you a couple. I got three things I'm going to put up to finish out this section. And I want you to look at what the author writes under that last blank. Saving faith will invariably be accompanied and demonstrated by righteous actions, right? There's the works part. There's evidence there. And then I want to put this up on the screen because it's so good. I just want to make sure. Oh, I didn't put that up with a blank, did I? I forgot. How is a person justified before God? By faith and deeds working together. Okay, not just one or the other, but a genuine faith that produces those works. Now, this next statement to me may be key on this entire page. And I'm going to put it up here on the screen as well, because I love the way the author writes this. A changed lifestyle is the evidence that our faith is genuine. I might be wrong, but I don't think so. I don't think a person can go to the cross and truly believe in and trust in who Jesus is and what he did, and then the Holy Spirit come and reside in that person. I don't think it's possible for that to happen and for that person to leave that moment in time and to leave the same. Now, it may take a while. I've heard of some people, you probably have too, when it comes to some of the addictions of life, you know, alcohol stuff. And I've heard, they're like, man, and I remember this lady, Becky, at our home church when I was saved. And her husband, can't think of his name right now, but he was an alcoholic. And for years and years and years, you know, she put up with it. And she kept praying to God for salvation. And so he wouldn't budge. There was nothing. And so she kind of told God, she's all right, I'm done. I mean, that's it. I've been waiting. I've been praying. I can't take it anymore. And I don't know how God worked all this up, but somewhere in that context, he got saved. Now, here's what he did. Like, seriously, this happens for some people. When that saved, he literally poured out every little drop of alcohol he had in the home. And he started to grow. Became a deacon in the church, teaching Sunday school class, and a good, strong, solid Christian man. So sometimes you see people like the Paul, Saul rode on to Damascus, and man, when they get saved, it truly is. I mean, it's a truly 180, right? I mean, it just truly is. But you know what? I also don't fault those who don't make the total 180 immediately. Because some people's got some things in their lives and some baggage in their lives, and it takes a little while to empty the bags. That's called sanctification, by the way. You know? So I know it happens at different rates for different people, but I'm going to still argue, if you are truly saved, it's going to be evidenced by your lifestyle changes. Something's going to be different. I don't care if maybe every day at work you used to cuss with the best of them. And I've been around a long time in construction work. I've heard every word and expression, and I still do, and I'm helping my brother at times. And I think it's hilarious. They don't even know who I am, what I do. I'm this little dumb bottom man on the totem pole working for the company. And they're going on. And my brother, he amazes me. He's arrested every day. Well, my father was arrested every day. And I will tell you this. Now, after Daddy got saved, but my brother, all his life, around all this, all the time, I've never heard my brother go down to their level. Amen. Good. And I'm like, they just keep on cussing right around him. He's just saved. So the point is, when you get saved, there's going to be changes, and people start to notice those changes. This is what James is after. Okay, there's got to be some kind of evidence. I love the statement, a changed lifestyle becomes the evidence that our faith is genuine. Now, let me put something else up here. Two more statements as we wrap this up. I said it before, you are not saved by good deeds. I think Isaiah the prophet says that even your so-called good deeds are like filthy rags before God. Okay, so we're not saved by good deeds. But we also know that real saving faith will produce those good deeds. Now, let's be careful with something. And in case you haven't heard this word or term before, let me put it up here quickly. There are some people who truly only respond to a gospel call or invitation because they want fire insurance. They don't want to go to hell. And I cannot verify when a person responds only because they're scared literally of hell. I cannot verify what's happened in their heart. I hope they're genuine with that. But for some people, they get the idea. All right, it becomes legalistic, right? Okay, as long as I say a prayer the right way, I do this, I'm baptized, I got my certificate on the wall, I've joined the church, boom, I'm good. Now I can live however I want to live. God will forgive me, I'm going to be okay. Okay. For some people, they fall into this trap called just easy believism. Jump through a hoop, you're saved, the rest of it doesn't matter. Okay, I'll tell you this. If you were to go to James with that perspective, that's what would really make James upset. That's why he wrote chapter 2. He does not want anybody claiming, I jump through a hoop, I memorize a prayer, boom, I'm saved, I'm good to go, and live how I want to live. And something ain't right. I mean, I'm just going to tell you, something is not right if there's a saved person, genuinely saved person, and they're never in church. I'm not saying they're not saved, maybe, but something ain't right. Right? You need to be among fellow believers in the fellowship and the growth and discipleship and worship and ministry opportunities. In fact, Hebrews 10:25 says if you don't regularly get into your church family, you're sinning against God. It's commanded not to forsake assembling together. So, just be careful with that, folks that think they can jump through a hoop, say a prayer, boom, they're good, everything's all right. It may not be all right, you know? So just watch out, and James is not saying, for sure, easy believism. Now, last thing, I'll put a statement up here. I came across this some years ago. I want you to read it. I want you to think about it. This may be a little bit too deep for a Wednesday night at 7:53 or so. So let's just try it together. Take a deep breath and we'll see what happens. Okay, so here we go. Just because you are wet doesn't mean you're in the water. But if you're in the water, I guarantee you're going to be wet. Now think through that a little bit. I would get you a coat. Okay, sip a little bit. Think through it. Because I think that's good. I think that's right. And I thought through it, right? Logic and reason. Let me make sure I'm understanding this. So let's literally think about what this statement is saying. All day long today, it was drizzly. And so since I try to be, we need to be try to take good care of our physical bodies. And so I started with Wednesdays, little exercise slot, try to fit in, and then walking on the street. And I said, the rain's going to be done by then, it won't. Okay, you know what happened? I come back in, and I didn't take an umbrella because I ain't going to melt. I ain't too worried about it. And so, and my makeup doesn't run too bad, so I won't too concerned about it. I know, Jeff, it's okay. But anyway, so I go up there, and I come, and you know what? I was a little bit wet. But not a single person mistook that for me being in a pool today. Because I just got rained on. Now, if though I had gone to, a pool somewhere and jumped in there, I guarantee you I'd have come out wet, dripping wet, right? Okay, I want you to think about this. Just because sometimes you may act like you're a churchy person doesn't mean necessarily that you are in the family of God. Okay? Just because every now and then you might not say things that you would have said a few months ago, or maybe you've cleaned up a little bit in your life, and it's like, all right, well, just because on occasion that may happen, it doesn't mean necessarily that you've been changed by the gospel. It could be your wife got on your case, and you decided to clean up your life a little bit, or vice versa, right? It doesn't necessarily mean that, but here's what James would say. But if you are in the family of God, then there's going to definitely be some evidence of it. So I have read this, and I've thought through this, and I'm like, you know what? I think that's a true statement. I think that's a true statement. So that's what James is after in chapter 2, trying to explain the difference in faith and works, and trying to keep people from falling into this trap of easy believism. Just repeat a prayer. Say a sinner's prayer. In fact, I don't know if you know the name. J.D. Greer was a pastor, or actually president, Southern Baptist Convention 2 or 3 years ago. Pastor of Summit Church in Durham, North Carolina. He was at Southeastern Seminary when I was there. PhD program, missionary, all that stuff. Smart dude. And J.D. Greer, I think, wrote a book entitled, this will freak you out, wrote a book entitled, Stop Asking Jesus Into Your Heart. And what he was getting at was easy believism. Because for the longest time, back in the 80s and 90s, I know big time in churches, yeah, ask Jesus in your heart. Well, people were doing that, but didn't know what it meant. All they did was jump through a hoop. And so I think that's what James is cautioning us against. Okay, give me anything about the book of James or this section here that stands out to you or that you like, you don't like. Might be full of drips. Man, wouldn't that be a good sermon? James chapter 2, the title of the sermon this morning is A Church Full of Drips. That's good. That is good. Anything. Okay, remember, James is more like a sermon than it is a letter. He hits on some topics. He hits on those topics very directly, and that's why some people, we like the book, but it also is a very convicting book, for sure. Are we done with James? I am not going to start per se, but I do want you to look at the next little topic, get an idea where we are headed for next week. So if you turn to the next lesson. This one is going to take us into the letter that we call 1 Peter. So somebody help me. How many letters do we have recorded in the Bible that are written by the Apostle Peter? Two? All right, 1 Peter, 2 Peter. So we've got two letters that are written by Peter. These are in the general section of the letters. Let's talk a little bit about Peter as we wrap up, kind of give us a feel for it, because this is a guy writing these letters, led by the Holy Spirit. So what can you tell me about Peter? Relationship with Christ, kind of person he was, his occupation, anything come to mind? He's a fisherman. Do y'all get the idea that Peter was kind of a, I get the idea a little bit like a bigger, taller, kind of a stronger type fisherman? I don't know if I'm right on that, but I kind of get that feeling that he is. So he's a fisherman.
Had to be full of
nets. Yeah. All right. So fisherman. What else about Peter we can think of?
Impulsive.
So.
I hit it. Yep.
So oftentimes, if Jesus asked a question, or even if he did not, the first person to speak up would be Peter. Weren't they on the Mount of Transfiguration, John, Peter, and James, I think? And all of a sudden, Peter blurts out, oh, Lord, if you want, I'll build some tabernacles for all three of y'all right now.
Yeah.
It's like, Peter. Shh. You know? So a little bit impulsive. I mean, some people jokingly say that Peter oftentimes put his foot in his mouth. But let me tell you this. A lot of times, we really aren't that much different. That's why we like Peter, because we relate to him. Okay, so fisherman, kind of impulsive. Give me something else you can think of. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Gospels about Peter.
He's real flighty.
Oh, flighty, okay. Okay.
He's the one who wanted to walk on the water.
Yeah.
Oh, okay, two things here. Let me end with this one.
All right, Peter also, as far as we know, the only human being to literally walk on the surface of water, except for Jesus, right?
And he still lost sight.
So he actually walked on water, and again, y'all say, well, he failed, and he started to sink. Yeah, but I'll tell you this, the other 11 didn't get out the boat. Right? At least Peter said, all right, Lord, if it's really you, because man is impulsive, if it's really you, you know, 11.
It's really cool. He'll be right there, and you will still be a human being.
Oh, and he starts looking at all the waves and wind and gets scared like I would. I'd be so scared. He starts to sink. It's like, Lord, don't you care? I'm going to die. So, all right, he walked on water, and then another big deal with Peter that Cassandra's reminding us of. Wow. The final week of Jesus' life. This big, burly fisherman, impulsive man, assuming he was, he got shattered. He got broke. I mean, completely broken down. And you know why? Because he denied 3 times that he even knew who Jesus was. Now, we did a Wednesday night study, if y'all remember, we did a Wednesday night study on that entire section of Peter's denial. It was about 3 weeks. We ran through that in detail. So that's a little bit more with Peter. What else, Jeff?
There's something to that. I didn't believe everything that Jesus told him. Jesus told him he would deny him 3 times. He said, no, I will never do that. But he did.
Kind of had to see it.
Peter, impulsive, you know, who do people say I am? I got the answer. And he gives a good answer. And then also as Peter, you know, Jesus, y'all are going to like, you know, deny him. And Peter's like, I don't know about the rest of these losers, but I ain't going to deny you. Right? That's kind of Peter. Let me give you one more thing about Peter, and we'll finish with this. This guy who denied who Jesus was obviously was restored big time. When you get into the book of Acts, do you know who does the majority of the preaching for the first 12 chapters? It's Peter. And watch, I did a paper in seminary on this. It was 12, 15 pages. I want you, next time you go through it, think about it this way. Every time Peter speaks in the book of Acts and preaches a sermon, it always mentions the Holy Spirit working with him there. It is over and over. So listen, this is good news for us. When we mess up, when we say, I believe you, and I'll walk on the water, and we fail, when I deny him, he still restores, and he still used Peter in a big-time way. In fact, he used Peter in such a way that the Catholic Church today still views Peter as the first pope. They're wrong, but that's what they do. You know? So, anyway, that's the man. Now, what we're going to do next week is we're going to start looking at what did this guy write? What did the Holy Spirit lead him to write as he penned these two letters in our New Testament? So we're going to pick up with that and start looking at 1 Peter next week.